You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
I'm going to show you a picture here in a second, and I want you now, okay. Let me, before I say this, some of you are obnoxious, okay? Some of you are obnoxious. Some of you are that way because you're in middle school, and that's the way it is. Sorry. Some of you are adults and still act like you're in middle school. So I would just like to ask the obnoxious people to not say the obnoxious things when I show these pictures, because there's an obvious thing, and you'd be like, I know the answer. I saw this online, or my teacher showed me. So don't be obnoxious. Just let the other people experience it for the first time. So, I want to show you this picture, and I want you to tell me what your initial, your non-obnoxious, but your initial reaction, what do you see in this picture, or who?
Albert Einstein.
Albert Einstein, yes? Do you see that? Do you see him? Okay, now squint your eyes. Who do you see now? Marilyn Monroe, yes. Do you see Albert Einstein? Raise your hand if you can see Albert Einstein first. Okay, you can be obnoxious now. And now, how many of you, can you squint? Can you see Marilyn Monroe? Okay, good. I was actually really concerned about this because the distance is a huge factor in this. If it was really small, you wouldn't be able to see it. It wouldn't work. Okay, here, how about this one? Who's, look at this one. How about another one? Who do you see there?
Albert Einstein.
Albert Einstein. Thank you for that non-obnoxious answer. Now, squint your eyes. See, it doesn't work here for me at all. I'm too close. It might not even work for you guys in the front row. Squint your eyes. What do you see now? Marilyn Monroe again. Like, man, the two of them. The two of them are together all the time. Okay, now, look at this next one. What do you see, or who do you see at first? Ben Stiller. Yes, anybody see Ben Stiller? Yes, yes, raise your hand. You see. Okay, now, squint your eyes. Who do you see? What'd you say? Anybody? The Grinch. Ouch. It's supposed to be Beyonce. Not the Grinch, but whatever. Okay. But if you swing your eyes, you can see that. And you can find these online, and they actually work better because there's definitely an issue with the size and the distance. And then finally, what word do you see here? Okay, squint your eyes. It says hello there. Hello there. Did you see there? Raise your hand if you saw there. Yeah, you can see that. Okay. All right, good. So each of these pictures represent, just stay right there for me, Sarah. Each of these pictures represents something that at first glance looks like one thing, but the more you realize that there's actually a second layer there, that there's another picture, that there's perhaps a hidden picture, and I don't know if I want to say hidden is the best way to say it, but there's actually more to the picture than first meets the eye. And this entire series, we're starting our second month on part two of Cropped. So we did 2 months of this years ago, 2017, part one. But part two, we've been looking at these Bible passages that people from outside of the church have taken and cropped or cut out kind of the context and to say things about how awful church is, how bad God is, how evil, you know, everything is, and how all of you are wasting your time being here and worshiping this terrible, horrible, horrendous, lying, fake God. And in the very first 2 weeks of this series, we took some time this series to kind of go over the biggest issue with this is people not understanding how to study the Bible. And how choosing a verse and clipping it or cropping it out of context, you can make the Bible say anything you want. But if you learn and understand the importance of context and the importance of the Old Covenant and New Covenant, which was week two of this series, you can go back and listen to that because I don't have time, or watch that because I don't have time to review that right now. But the whole point of this series has been this idea that when you look at some of these passages, they may appear to say one thing, but really, if you crop them, they can say an awful thing. And that's why the subtitle is, that's in the Bible? Because people are like, do you know that that's in your Bible? You don't? Well, see, everything you've been doing is based on a lie. Now you know. And I just want to say that a lot of times, even these passages that are cropped, they mean a totally different thing than the cropped version of it. So, if I'm going to turn on the house lights. We're going to, if you have a chance, if you want to get out your Bible, if you have a paper Bible or the YouVersion app, we're going to look at Exodus chapter 21, and specifically this verse. This is in the Bible. Exodus 21, verse 7. When a man sells his daughter as a slave, she will not be freed at the end of 6 years as the men are. How many of you are familiar with this passage? How many of you grew up in church and you're like, oh, we totally memorized that in Sunday school? This is on my mirror. Like, I'm like, that is my life verse. Don't even answer that question. Keep your hands down. I do not want this to be your life verse. But this is totally one of those passages that people are like, did you know that that's in the Bible? Do you know that God is all about slavery and that God wants men to sell their daughters as slaves? And that even once that happens, they don't even get to be released? But I want you to understand something about this passage. That in context, this is actually the exact opposite of what our culture reads into this. And I will come back to that. But the point for this week is this. Cropped. The cropped version is that God supports slavery. But the completed version is that God promotes the protection of people. And again, as we've seen there, and we're going to get, I mean, by the end of this series, we're going to hit some really, like, wow, that's hard. I don't know where to go with that completely. And that's okay, because we talked about 2 weeks ago, before the yard sale, we're never going to completely understand God. And that's good, because if He's God and we're not, then we're in the right spot. But a lot of times, and when you see a passage, especially if someone comes up to you and says, did you know this was in the Bible? You can usually step back and say, well, let's see what the context is. What's the whole story here? What's the background? Because there are hermeneutical gaps, that's the fancy word, there are gaps that we are bridging between the time of the Bible and our time today. And this was written, give or take, 2,500 years ago. No, sorry, 3,500 years ago. And some things have changed in the past 3,500 years, give or take. Some things have changed in the past 3 to 5 years, much less 3,500 years. And so I want to talk about this, the actual image. What is really going on in this particular passage? And explain a little bit of what we see. Because, again, people will say, see this? Look at this. This is God supporting slavery. And they're saying, see Albert Einstein, see? And you're like, whoa. Marilyn Monroe is actually hidden in the picture there. And this isn't even hidden. To us, it doesn't make sense. 3,500 years ago, they're like, oh, this is brilliant. This makes perfect sense. So I want to talk about a few things with this passage. The first thing was what slavery was, usually. And I have it in quotes on purpose. And we're going to keep using this in quotes because the way we look at slavery in America, and not even in the world, but in America specifically, we see slavery in a very different way than most of the world, and certainly pre the founding of America, pre 200 years ago, 250 years ago, slavery was not seen this way either. So, and I say usually, and I'll come to why I say usually. So in Exodus 21, verse 2, it says, this is the beginning of that section on slavery. This is the Old Testament law. This was the law given to the Israelite people by God through Moses at Mount Sinai. And so these were some of their rules and stipulations for how they should live life. And as we talked about a few weeks ago, the whole point of the law was to make the Israelites, God's chosen people, stand out from the people around them. So right away in verse 2 of Exodus 21, it starts with, if you buy a Hebrew slave. Now, right away, when we think of slaves in America, we think of Africans being captured against their will, kidnapped, and forced into slavery under horrible conditions, beaten, perhaps killed, sold as property. That is not, mostly, the way the Bible looks at slavery. So we need to put that aside, and we'll come back to it in a second to why that's an issue. But the word, there's actually a Hebrew word that is ebed, E-B-E-D, and there is a Greek word for the New Testament. It's doulos. And both of those words mean what we would call an indentured servant or a bond servant. And basically what a person, a slave in this context, a doulos or an ebed, they were someone who would sell themselves as a servant to someone else to pay off a debt. So if you were impoverished, if you had nothing, if you lost everything, maybe you were a farmer and a flood destroyed your crops, or you raised animals as an Israelite farmer and your animals all died from, I don't know, some disease. And so if you had nothing, there was basically nothing you could do. There was no government assistance program. There was nowhere else to go. And so what you would do is you would sell yourself to someone else as their slave, as their servant, as their doulos or their indentured servant to pay off the debt. And so that's the way it worked. And this wasn't just Israelites. This actually happened throughout the culture. That was the next step. You didn't go to the bank to get a loan. There wasn't such a thing to do. You would say, okay, hey, would you be willing to hire me? I will work for you to pay off the debt. That was what is called slave. Ebed, E-B-E-D, ebed in the Old Testament, or doulos in the New Testament. So right away, we're already talking about something very, very different. And again, what we talk about in America as the African slave trade is not what the Bible had in mind. As a matter of fact, over in later in this chapter, here's a law that God specifically says, anyone who kidnaps another and either sells him or still has him when he is caught must be put to death. So right away, if you were like, see, slavery, it's in the Bible. God said, like, right away. No, actually, what we consider the African slave trade in our culture in America, that was worthy of death. There was no, like, God's like, yeah, it's okay. No, that concept was not at all permitted. So, right away, our understanding of Americans and slavery is not what was happening back in that era. The other thing that we see there sometimes, too, is, and this is where I have usually, is that as Rome came into power, the Roman Empire, during the time of the New Testament, the Romans did take people forcefully as slaves. But that wasn't God telling them to do that by any means. It was the culture that started taking people, and that's where you have even the Colosseum. And frankly, a lot of the slaves taken by Rome were Christ followers that were taken, and they were forced to do work. They were forced to perform in the Colosseum and get eaten by lions or whatever, because it was all part of the culture. So that in the time of the Bible, this did exist, but nowhere does God or God's people or the writers of the Bible sanction or encourage this at all. And as a matter of fact, over in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. We'll come back in a second. This is the same word. I meant to tell you that earlier. This is doulos. This is the other word for the Greek word, the New Testament word for a bond servant. So when Paul says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear, serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ, he is saying, for those of you that are bond servants that have sold yourself to pay off a debt, that you should obey your masters. And we'll come back to that in a little bit. So right away, the word slavery, and that's why it's going to be in quotes the rest of the time, what we understand as Americans is not the same concept that's in the Bible. So right away, and we could probably pack up and go home right now if somebody says, hey, did you know that God says you should have slaves? Actually, you can right away say no. That is totally not accurate at all. You should read your Bible. or you could be, kind. Please read your Bible, you idiot. No, that wouldn't be nice either. So what slavery was, let's talk about the second thing, is when slavery ends. This is a big deal because, again, the Old Testament law, this law that was given to the Israelites to follow, that Jesus fulfilled when he came to this earth, that law was designed to make Israel distinct, not stink like smell bad, which they probably did, but to stand out from the other nations around them. And so God said, we're going to put in some actual some rules here for how this indentured servitude works, for how this ebed or this doulos works. And so he talks about, and the law explains, that slavery is going to end. And so in Exodus 21, verses 2 to 6, picking up, it says, if you buy a Hebrew slave, he may serve for no more than 6 years. Set him free in the seventh year, and he will owe you nothing for his freedom. If he was single when he became your slave, he shall leave single. But if he was married before he came slave, then his wife must be freed with him. We're keeping families together. And there's going to be something we're going to cover here, and you're going to be like, what? Just hold on that thought. He says, if his master gave him a wife while he was a slave, and they had son or daughters, then only the man will be freed in the seventh year, but his wife and children will still belong to his master. Just hold that. That's a what? We'll come back to that. But the slave may declare, I love my master, my wife, and my children, and I don't want to go free. If he does this, his master must present him before God. Then his master must take him to the door or doorpost and publicly pierce his ear with an awl. After that, and they say probably an earring was put in there as a mark, after that the slave will serve his master for life. So, and I'm going to tease a little bit into the next thing we're going to talk about here, but why would a slave want to stay? Because the concept of ebed, of doulos, of bondservant, was to actually provide and care for people. And so the slave might want to stay because, you know what, this is a pretty good life. All of my needs are provided for. I've got a family. I've got kids. I'm gonna stick it out. And so unlike the other nations where a slave could be kept indefinitely for as long as they forever, God said, you know what? No, we're setting this up so that 6 years, that's the max. If their debt isn't paid off after 6 years, they are free. You are not going to hold someone for life. If they choose, you know what, I just want to stay here. I like working for you. You're a great boss. It's a good place to be. Then they're certainly welcome to stay. But God's law, the Old Testament law, allowed for automatic loan forgiveness. Dangerous stuff to talk about. After 6 years. And this worked. We'll just leave it at that. But the debt was canceled. It was a way of providing for the people. That the people mattered. That God's people were distinct from everyone else. And I'm sure as they would talk to other nations, like, wait, you just let your slave free? But they didn't pay back everything yet. That's okay. We're different from you. We're going to stand out because we care about people more than we care about our money and our stuff. And then in the New Testament, which is past the Old Testament law, Paul also talks to masters, to those that have indentured servants or doulosses. And in Ephesians 6:9, he says, masters, treat your slaves in the same way. And he just finished talking about honoring others like you do, like you would honor Christ. And he says, masters, you need to treat your slaves the same way. Treat your doulos, your bondservants. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master. And we'll come back to that concept in a little bit. You both have the same master in heaven, with a capital M, and he has no favorites. And so even in the New Testament, the standard was set, hey, as you're a follower of Jesus, and you have people that are working for you, treat them like you would treat Jesus. Serve them. Honor them. Don't threaten them. And recognize that, you know what? You have a master too. And that master has the capital M, and his name is Jesus. And so treat others like Jesus. And so again, now we're talking here in a time when there were definitely harsher issues with slavery because the Romans were ruling. And so it probably, you could go right along with the crowd and be like, oh, I'm just treating them like every other Roman does. Paul says, no. Look, treat your slaves in a way that honors Jesus. Treat your doulosses in a way, your servants in a way that honors Jesus. Because he has no favorites. And then, so that was when slavery ends, and that was unique from everything, so it wasn't a permanent thing. And then finally, who slavery protects? And this is where we have a very distinct cultural difference. This is where we need to see things from a 3,500-year-ago Old Testament perspective that doesn't work in the same way as the New Testament. And so what we've got here is in their culture, basically the Old Testament culture, women had no rights at all. And we're going to talk about women in a couple of weeks, because the Bible tells women to be silent in church. So keep your mouth shut. Or maybe that's cropped. We'll have to find out. Anyway, see, now you want to come back. Good. Anyway, but they had no rights. There were no rights in the Old Testament time. And the only way a woman was provided for was through her father or her husband. A woman on her own had nothing. There was really no ability to own crops, to own property, to own land, to own anything. And so if a woman was on her own, and that's why, and there's a whole, you can read the book of Ruth and then take maybe a commentary or a study Bible with you, because it's a beautiful picture of these people that were kind of abandoned because their husbands died, and how God brought in this man to care for her in a way that wouldn't have worked otherwise outside of the culture. And this man, Boaz, ended up marrying this woman, Ruth, and they ended up having a son named Obed, and their son, Obed, had another son named Jesse, and that grandson, Jesse, had another guy, you might have heard of him, his name was David, King David, who wrote, we did a whole series about after God, a man after God's own heart. So anyway, but that's what the book of Ruth is, because women had no rights, had no authority, had no ability to do things. And so this idea of selling your daughter as a slave was actually, quotes, slave, was actually a kindness. And I know that sounds really weird to our culture, but it was actually a way to provide for someone. And so it was a way that God made sure that they were cared for and provided for. So let me read the passage in Exodus 21. It says, when a man sells his daughter as a slave. So first of all, what happens here is a man, he does say as a father, okay, I am a father 3,500 years ago. I'm looking pretty good for my age. And I've got nothing. I lost it all. You know, the flood came through, the market crashed, and, you know, people went vegan and I was selling beef. So I have nothing left. And so I can't provide for my daughter. And without me to provide for her, she's got absolutely nothing. So the best thing that I can do for her protection is to sell her as an ebed, as a servant to a master who can and will care for her, who will protect her. Now, there were some, you know, possibility of people cheating the system or not caring, and so God set up rules and said, no, we're going to make sure that the women and daughters are provided for. And so when a man sells his daughter as a slave, she will not be freed at the end of 6 years as the men are. Here is why. It has nothing to do with because she's your slave. It has everything to do with if you free her, she's got nothing. That if she was released, it would actually be like, you know, I know I've been helping you out. Here's some money. Here's some food. I'm going to provide for you. Oh, wait, 6 years. Sorry, good luck. There's nothing left. And so this was actually a way to care for these daughters, these women. And it says that if she does not satisfy her owner, he must allow her to be bought back again. And so what that means is that if the owner is like, you know what, I don't really like what you've been doing for me, he can't even then say you're done. He can't say you're out. Someone must buy her, must redeem her, is the word here, which talks about us being redeemed from our bondage to slavery, spoiler for what we're going to talk about in a little bit, our bondage to sin. He says the owner must allow her to be bought back. You can't just release her. Someone must buy her. You don't like what she's been doing, you have to keep employing her until someone else can buy her, because you are the means for providing for her needs. So he goes on and says he's not allowed to sell her to foreigners. Why? Because foreigners do not have the same rules and laws that God's holy people do, that the Israelites do, since he is the one who broke the contract with her. But if the slave's owner arranges for her to marry his son, and now we're getting to a level of stuff that's really, I don't have time to get into, but marriages were much more arranged than they are today, which today I don't think they really are at all. But the idea was that this was meant as a way to provide for your daughter. A husband, a father who had a daughter would have a dowry. He would pay an amount of money so that someone would buy, but to marry their daughter. And if I had nothing, then I had to find a way to provide for my daughter. And so I would sell her as a slave. And maybe the owner says, hey, I've got a son here that could be your husband. I've got a son that could marry that daughter. And he says, if that's the case, if the slave owner arranges for her to marry, he may no longer treat her as a slave, but as a daughter. So now you're not only elevating and providing for this woman, but it's now become she's not even a slave. She's part of the family. You will treat her like family. I don't care how she came into the situation. She's a daughter now, and you treat her that way. And again, God is elevating all of these things that the rest of the culture was like, nope, nope. So God is saying, no, this is a bigger deal. If a man who has married a slave wife takes another wife for himself, and I'm not going to touch that right now. There's a lot more depth to this. I'm just going to leave it. It's part of the culture. He must not neglect the rights of his first wife to food, clothing, and sexual intimacy. If he fails in any of these three obligations, she may leave as a free woman without making any payment. And the whole point there was that if there is another wife, you cannot treat your servant wife, and again, we'll come to that some other time, but you can't treat her less just because she's not your wife. Because God says, I am protecting my children. I am caring for them. And so this whole concept of what is cropped as, see, God says, sell your husbands, men should sell their daughters as slaves, was actually a way to protect and care for and provide for them. And there were no easy outs. And we're going to talk about this a little bit later. Possibly, I can't remember which we were going to talk about. But there's actually a passage that if a man rapes a woman, he must take her as his wife. And that's another cropped passage. It's like, wait, what? You're forcing that? Well, it's because if the man made her so that no other man would want to marry her now, because in that culture that was a huge deal, you better, if you're going to do that, you're going to provide for her for the rest of her life. It's like child support. I mean, that's kind of what was going on here. So there's a whole lot of these passages that are so easily taken out of context, they're cropped, but they were actually intended to provide and care for people. Let's see, I have other notes here. Oh, and then you have the New Testament. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul ups the game to the church in Galatia. God ups the game. He says, you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, meaning Jewish Israelite person or non-Israelite person, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Because the game has changed. Now with the church, there aren't even these levels. You're all the same. You are followers of Jesus. And so it doesn't matter if you're male or female, if you're Jewish or not Jewish, if you're slave or free, we are all one in Christ. And again, raising the bar is what God is doing. And then here's a crazy thing. How many of you have read the book of Philemon? All right, how many of you even know that there's a book called Philemon in the New Testament? The book of Philemon, actually I'm going to show you a passage from it here. It doesn't even have a chapter number, because it doesn't have a chapter. It is one chapter. And the book of Philemon, which go ahead and put that on the screen. The book of Philemon was a letter written by the Apostle Paul. And we talked about those are different genres of literature, different types of literature. We talked about that in week one of this series. And this was a letter. And it was written to this guy named Philemon. And Philemon was a brother in Christ, a fellow or follower of Jesus to Paul. And he had a slave, a bondservant, a doulos, whose name was Onesimus. And we don't know the whole story, like the letter doesn't say this, but we put the pieces together, and apparently Onesimus escaped. He ran away. He escaped from working under Philemon and left. And we don't know what the situation was, we don't know the circumstances. But what we do know is that in that time, he runs into Paul. And Paul shares Jesus with him. And so now Onesimus becomes a follower of Jesus. And so Onesimus is a follower of Jesus. As we just said, there's no slave or free. There's no male or female. There's no Jew or non-Jew. And so now Paul writes a letter to Philemon and says, look, I want you to take our brother back. And this is how he says it in verses 17, 12 to 17. He says, I'm sending him, Onesimus, who is my very heart, back to you. I'm sending him back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel, because Paul is in prison at this point. It seems that Onesimus kind of helped him with some things. He says, but I did not want to do anything without your consent so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. He says, like, Onesimus is still your doulos. He is still the person that he owes you a debt. And so it's not right for me to take him. So I want to send him back to you. He said, perhaps the reason he was separated you for a little while was so that you might have him back forever. Paul says, look, maybe he escaped and you hated that because you lost your servant. But maybe it was because God was doing something and you had no idea what God was doing in that moment. But that was so that Onesimus would come to follow Jesus and you wouldn't have him back just as a servant for a short time until the debt was paid. You would have him back forever. And he says, so he is no longer a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So he says, this guy's gone. He's now a follower of Jesus. He says, so, Philemon, if you consider me a partner, if you consider me, you know, the Apostle Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, planted churches all over the known world. You know, he didn't say this, but I'm kind of a big deal. And if you think of us as equals, then I want you to welcome your doulos, your slave, Onesimus, as you would welcome me. And it's just a beautiful story of like, you know what? Look what God did in his heart. Don't take him back as your servant. You can. He owes you, and that's why I'm sending him back to you. But maybe you welcome as your brother. And you bring him into your home, and you care for him that way. And so all of these pictures of slavery that people are like, see, this is what God says, this is what the Bible points out, are actually, there's something a little bit deeper to them, a lot deeper to them. And all of these were about God using slavery as a means to care for people, as a means to protect people. And again, you know, you can't quite just jump right into that with like, oh no, slavery, like, that's not what God says about slavery, because we interpret slavery, that word means a whole different picture to us in America. But it was a very different thing back then. So that was what the actual image is. We talked some about this in the series Truth, Justice, and the American Way. What year was that? That was in 2020, fun year. In November, the second week, it was called And the Valuable Way, and we talked about how God values life. And the Bible is full of that. And so you can look back into that to that series where we talked even more about some of the things we even sang about this morning. Just the value that God places on life, all of it. Human life and the unborn, the born, the slave, the free, all of it. No matter what race, tribe, creed, etc. So anyway, you can check that out. And we'll probably post that later this week on our Facebook page. So the cropped version is that God supports slavery. But completed, God promotes the protection of people. Now that we've got that understood and explained, let's talk about when slavery is in the Bible. Because slavery is in the Bible, and it's not quite the same thing that we saw in the Old Testament. The first thing we see about slavery in the Bible is slavery to sin. And this is not a generous master. This is not someone that says, oh, okay, I will release you after 6 years is up. I'll let you go after you've paid your debt. No, because your debt will never be paid. The only way your debt will be paid is if someone pays it for you. And in John chapter 8, Jesus says this to the followers around him. He says, Jesus said to the people who believed in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, to the audience there, to these Jewish people, they're like, wait, what? You imply that we're slaves or something. We don't need to be set free. He says, but we are descendants of Abraham, they said. We have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean you will be set free? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave of sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is a part of the family forever. Again, just the whole, if she marries the family, she's now elevated from the slave to a daughter level. He says, so if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. Because people at that time and today walk around going, oh, I'm free. But in fact, we are slaves to our sin. And there is no way to get out of it. You can't gooder enough your way out of it. You can't give enough of your way out of it. The only way out is through Jesus. That is how you can be truly free. And we did a whole series a couple months ago called Setting the Record Straight, talking all about how that works. But slavery to sin is a problem, and that is a real slavery. And what we consider American slavery today, African slave trade, honestly ain't got nothing on what sin has on us. Nothing. Over in Romans chapter 7, Paul writes, this is kind of a long passage here. Listen to what he says. He says, the trouble, he's talking about himself. He says, the trouble is not with the law, for I am spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. You ever feel like that? I'm all too human. I just feel like a slave to sin. Listen to what he says. I really don't understand myself. I don't really understand myself. For I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree with the law as good. So you recognize the right and wrong, but you still do the wrong thing. He goes on and says, so I am not the one doing wrong. It's the sin living in me that does it. I'm stuck. I'm trapped. I'm held captive by the sin. And I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. If I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It's the sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle of life. that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart. But there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Paul says, look, I realize that I want to do the right thing. I love God. And yet I still do the wrong thing when I have the chance. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? He's like, I should just die. Because I suck. I am so bad at this. I love God. I do the church thing. I want to worship. I read His Bible. I really want to do the right thing. And the moment that I'm like, yeah, I'm going to do the right thing, I do the wrong thing. How am I going to get out of this? Thank God that the answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. The only hope that you or I have to be released from our sin is through Jesus. That is the hope. And that is when we see slavery in the Bible. And if you have not recognize, if you have not acknowledged that you need Jesus to forgive you of your sin, you're never going to do it. You're never going to be able to do it on your own. And so that's a once-for-all decision to say, okay, I believe that Jesus died on the cross. He took my place. Again, that's what that series was all about. He took my place on the cross, giving me His righteousness. He did what I could not do. And it's simply through belief. And that moment, you are saved. You are a follower of Jesus. You are rescued from your destiny of hell. But we still have this sin nature in us that until we are with Jesus in eternity, we're still going to be fighting with it. And can I just be honest? Some of you are trying to fight in your own strength. You're trying to bulk up and say, this time I can take it out. And you're never going to win. You're never going to win. You're never going to win. You're trying to play Mike Tyson's punch out. And there's a glitch in the system and you can't even beat him. It's an old Nintendo game. Like, you're never, never, ever going to win. It has to be through Jesus. Which leads to the second thing. The second thing we see with slavery in the Bible is submitting to Christ. Submitting ourselves to Jesus. In Romans chapter 6, Paul says this. He says, don't you realize that you become a slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Thank God, once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching which we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery of sin, and you have now become slaves to righteous living. Because of the weakness of your human nature, I am using the illustration of slavery to help you understand all this. Previously, you let yourself be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led ever deeper into sin. Now, you must give yourselves to be slaves to righteous living so that you will become holy. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do what is right. And what was the result? Well, you're now ashamed of the things that you used to do. Things that end in eternal doom. But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. You might have heard this before. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says, if we're going to not be slaves to sin, let's become slaves to Christ. And if you're so American that you cannot do that, well, there's really no hope, honestly. If you're at the spot, like, I am not going to be controlled, I'm not going to be a slave to anyone, we need to humble ourselves and realize that we need Jesus. You can't do it on your own. We need Him to do it for us. Over in Peter wrote this. He said, it is God's will that you... that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. For you are free, yet you are God's slaves. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Respect everyone and love the family of believers. Fear God and respect the King. And Paul says over in Galatians, I'm just throwing a bunch of things at you here. He says, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a, this says servant, the word is doulos, we could say slave. If I were trying to please people, I would not be a slave of Christ. And that's what it comes down to. We need to decide, what are we going to be slaves to? Our sin? To the world? To what other people expect of us? Or to Christ? And that's where we have freedom. We have freedom, but we're not going to use our freedom as an excuse to do what's wrong. We're going to obey Christ. We're going to submit ourselves. We're going to surrender ourselves to Him. And here's a really crazy, crazy cool thing. Paul wrote most of the New Testament. Epaphras was a disciple of Jesus that helped, that worked with Paul. Timothy was a young pastor that helped plant church with Paul. Let me get them all. Oh, that's good. Jude was also a follower of Jesus and helped Paul plant churches. John, the Apostle John, you probably know him. He wrote, you know, the Gospel of John and Revelation. Let's see, James. James was the one that wrote the book of James. We did a whole series called Dupes about the life of James. Peter also wrote a couple of the books of the New Testament, a couple of the letters in the New Testament. And aside from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts, those four books, I just listed every author of the entire New Testament, the rest of the New Testament. Every one of those people refer to themselves as slaves or bondservants of Christ. You want to know the answer, the result, the way to get out of our sin? It's to submit ourselves to Jesus, to surrender to Him, to let Him be our master, to let Him be the one that leads us. And then finally, one more thing here, I'll just be brief, is serving our masters. there are multiple passages in the New Testament that talk about submitting to those that are above you. Whether that's your leaders, whether that's your boss, whether that's your master because you're an indentured servant, which is possible, I suppose. Whether that's the authorities, whatever that is, we are submit and we are to serve them. And this is what Paul writes in Titus chapter 2. He says, slaves must always obey their masters and do their best to please him. They must not talk back. Apparently that's verse 10. Or steal. But they must show themselves to be entirely trustworthy and good. Then they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive in every way. Over in Ephesians, Paul says, this slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Try to please them all the time, not just when they're watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm as though you are working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will reward each of us for the good we do, whether we are slaves or free. In Colossians, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord. Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you are working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. And there are more passages where Paul and the New Testament talk about, as followers of Jesus, do a good job. Work hard. Why do you do that?
So you can make more money.
No. Because your attitude may be what God uses to bring your boss, to bring those authority figures over you, to bring them to Jesus. Let people look at you and go, what is different about you? Because I know how the rest of the people around here work. But why are you different? Why are you here? Why are you actually diligent? Why don't you cheat? Why don't you sneak stuff on the side? Why don't you steal those paper clips like everyone else does? Because I'm serving a different master. And maybe by our attitude, our submission to Christ in our jobs, and wherever we find ourselves under authority, it might be the way that God uses to point them to Jesus. And I've seen it happen. There is no question. I've had conversations with a number of you in this room about people saying, what's different about you? You don't act like everybody else. And let me tell you something, right? They might be like, because you're stupid, you're weird, you're a weirdo, okay, hi, okay. Yeah, and maybe that's the case. But let me tell you what I've seen happen over and over again. That those weird people that act differently, when the coworkers have a problem or a crisis, do you know who they go to? They go to the weirdos. Like, I'm going through a hard time right now. I need some help. You're different than everyone else. What can you help me through this? And then you can point them to Jesus. So, slavery to sin, submitting to Christ, serving our masters. And my question is, are you willing to surrender? Are you willing to surrender? Click that. I think there's something there. Is there something there? Yeah, there we go. Are you willing to surrender? Are you willing to give up your freedom to be a slave to Christ? That's where slavery is in the Bible, that we should be doulos, we should be bondservants. We owe a huge debt. We owe Jesus for his life that he gave to us freely. Why can't we serve him? Why can't we honor him in everything that we do? By surrendering ourselves to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you. God, maybe this is selfish saying this because this is what the series is all about. God, but I thank you that your word isn't quite as scary or awful as some would make it out to be. I thank you that you care, that you love people, and that by taking the time to understand your word and understand the context and the things that are happening, we can see that there's a much bigger picture here, God. And I thank you that you care about people and that you care about us. And I thank you that you sent Jesus to become, to take our place, to release us from our slavery to sin. But that only comes through Jesus. I pray that you would help us to surrender ourselves to you. Whether that's for the first time in turning our lives over and acknowledging your death on the cross to free us from sin and hell once for all, or maybe it's just the daily surrender. that Paul experienced, wanting to do the right thing but ended up doing the wrong thing. And we can't bulk up, we can't build up, we can't strengthen up enough to overcome that sin. God, we need you to help us do that. And so I pray that you would do that. And God, as we work and serve in all of our jobs and in life, may people see the difference in us and ask about our Jesus so that we can point them to you and to your freedom. It's in his name we pray. Amen.